So with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for changing the showbread in advance. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We thank you also for blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains and many opportunities to glorify you. Thank you for letting the signs follow your people too, so that you are glorified. Thank you for blessing everyone that was prayed for last night, everyone on the prayer list. And we lift up all those that are doing the work all around the world. And thank you for keeping them safe while they do the work. I also lift up my daughter. We had a little bit of a medical emergency last night. We thank you for keeping her safe and blessed. And thank you for this work that brings souls to Christ and giving us a chance to share our faith. To the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hold on a second here. I got something happening on my little... Okay. All right. That's okay now. All right. Sabbath blessings. We had question... Oh, we got to get the... let me get the... Let's see. Studies in here. I think it's lesson 15, right? Oops, that's not the area I want to be in. There we go. All right. Those of you listening on the radio, you know what to do. Just click the link for today for the study notes. And you should be at number 3. Okay, and the question is, Revelation pictures a mighty angel with what in his hand? And in Revelation 10, verses 1 and 2, says, "And I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little open book, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth." Now, as is obvious here, the angel is holding a little book in his hand. Now, there are a few ways to confirm this little book is Daniel's book. First off, it is little in comparison with most Bible books, as it only has 12 chapters. And according to both Daniel 12, verse 4 and verse 9, okay, hold on, only has, all right, the book is to be sealed until the time of the end. Okay, you know, students of prophecy, this is, you know, basic theology and prophecy 101. And seeing how Daniel's book is the only one mentioned in prophecy as being sealed, this open book has to be that of Daniel's book being opened. This becomes apparent when we read a few verses later in Revelation 10, verse 6, to see that there should be time no longer, prophetically speaking. You know, no more prophetic, like, road signs, if you will. And Daniel was told in his book that was going to be sealed to the time of the end. And now an angel is sharing with John a vision about the time of the end when a little book is being opened. And we also know Daniel understood not in Daniel 12, verse 8. And in the next verse, he is told that the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end in verse 9. Revelation 10 is merely a fulfillment of that promise. The fact that the angel had his right foot on the sea and the other on the earth shows the message is to be shared throughout the entire world. You know, because we all know about nations that come up out of the earth on their own, like the USA did, and that's why you see in that one vision, the earth came up out of the earth, or the nation came up out of the earth, and then you got the other one with the many peoples, nations, and tongues is always represented by water, many waters. So this is why that angel has got both feet in both elements, main elements of the planet, the earth and the water. Okay, and the study goes on to share two more passages that will help us to get a better grasp on the rest of the study. In Daniel 12, verses 5 to 7, it says this. Verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. There stood other two, the one on the side of the bank, the river, and the other on the side of the, on that side of the bank of the river, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, a times, and half a time, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all things shall be finished." Now, the scene which the angel John is seeing in Revelation is in verses 5 to 7 again. The other one was 12, Daniel, verses 5 to 7. Well, this is Revelation 10, verses 5 to 7. And it says, "And the angel which I saw, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that which are therein. And there should be no time, should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Finished is, both seas are depicting a blessed message that will go global and will be finished, just as the Lord prophesied. Daniel's saying it'll be finished, and here Revelation 10, verse 7 says it'll be finished. But anyway, that'll help us as we go along. So question number four. All right, the mystery would soon be finished as God had declared to whom? In Revelation 10, verse 7 says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." In other words, the prophecy is absolute. It will happen just as our Lord stated. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says that our God is very capable of declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Whenever I see preachers or teachers of the word in the world declaring that we need to pray for the United States government so that God will stop them from their evil path and bring about a blessed form of government wherein our leaders will no longer see the need to oppress other nations in war or even oppress its own citizens in a bevy of ways, it really just gets my blood up. Don't these preachers and teachers realize that prophecy is not something that can change? I honestly believe that they assume as such because of how the demon, calling itself Mary in the Roman Catholic prophecies, is saying what she says. And it's not just that demon claiming to be Mary that does this. But I bring that one up as often as I do because the Vatican likes to repeat her false prophecies over and over again. And what I mean is, this demon will state certain prophetic statements. It's actually an agenda, but she thinks it's prophecies. And then she always finishes it by saying this, more or less, not so much word for word, but I used to be Catholic and I've seen this so many times, and more or less saying, "If you dedicate your lives to my Sacred Heart," okay, this is the demon calling itself Mary. She says, "If you dedicate your lives to my Sacred Heart, I will speak to my son on your behalf, and he will ask your father to repent of doing this deed to you." The demon does this for two reasons. Number one, they truly have no control over their agenda whatsoever. Our God is still in control. That fact alone makes students of prophecy sit back and kind of chuckle a little bit when you hear things like, oops, sorry, hit the mic. But it does make us chuckle when you sit, back when we hear stuff like that. And, if they cannot get enough sinners to follow their lead, it's more or less is what they're saying, the father simply stops their plans for the sake of his obedient ones. I mean, it's just, it's all, and it's not a majority or a democratic rule or anything like that. I'm just saying, if they can't get the ball rolling the way they want to get it rolling or get enough people behind them to hopefully get it to that point, they know the father is going to stop it either way. It's just that they're hoping that they could somehow fly forward and get it to the point where it looks like it's being fulfilled. Or number two, it allows for prophecy to be changeable, of which it is not. I mean, the easiest way I know to explain how prophecy works is to echo the theology of Isaiah 46:10 again. I mean, what I mean is Isaiah states clearly that the Lord declares what he sees happening in the time of, in the end of time, from the beginning of time, being the God of all creation. I mean, me and Fran were talking about this earlier about how, you know, everything's done. It's already finished. We've already won. I mean, you know, like I'm saying, being the God of all creation, of which time itself is the product of, I mean, he created time too. He can literally look and see thousands of years into the future to see how our government leaders, as well as the prelates of Rome, continue to sin in such a way that brings about their destruction. And when I say he looks forward to thousands of years, he already did that 6,000 years ago. He already saw the end from the beginning, and this is why the prophets say things thousands of years ago that are happening now. And then he speaks that which he has seen unto the prophets, and they, of course, share unto us. And how, I ask, can the prophecy be changed when it has already happened before the eyes of our God? I'm talking about those etched in stone prophetic acts. Now, I know there's certain statements that the Lord makes in the New Testaments, you know, when he's talking with David or even Saul and stuff like that. But if repentance comes forward, which many times it did, the Lord decides not to bring this punishment upon the people. But that's not a prophetic statement in the way prophetic statements are made regarding the seeing the end from the beginning thing. Those are just warnings that, you know, you got to get spanked. So when I see these preachers and so-called teachers prompting their flock to pray for the Lord to stop the USA or the Vatican from doing what they do, I know for a fact I'm looking upon those false preachers and those false teachers my father looked upon eons ago and warned us about in the Word. And the fact that they're doing as they do not only confirms the prophecy is absolute, it proves they too have been prophesied to lie, just as they're doing. So number five, where were the angels' feet? Okay, maybe I should have just not commented it earlier. You know, I forget things. Getting old. Anyway, where were the angels' feet? So Revelation 10, verse 2. And it says, and he had in his hand a little book, and set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And then the study also shares Genesis 1, verse 10, which says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. Or called he sees. The fact that the angel has his feet on land and sea shows the extent of which the message is to be proclaimed. And seeing how Daniel's book, it's Daniel's book he's holding, it's also prophetic facts within this book that are being proclaimed. And as is evident already today, this message would cross the seas to be shared in the distant lands. In other words, this message is worldwide in its nature. So you can look at it in the literal sense as well as symbolic sense. You know, like what we're going to do here in a moment. But, you know, like what I mean by literal, it's the sea and the land, it's not going to stop it. You know, literally speaking, they could take a boat and go from land to land and spread this message. So anyway, but number six, in Bible prophecy, what do waters symbolize? And Revelation 17:15 says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So amazing, isn't it? You know, sometimes the prophetic symbols are defined within the same book we're studying. You know, all too often, however, those symbols are found all throughout the Bible. And this is what I found 30 years ago and still find to this day. And this is one of the reasons I did my study that I did on Revelation. As we all know, and I've said this, I don't know how many times, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. And 278 of those verses actually carry the bulk of the prophetic symbols. And all those verses can be found nearly word for word in all the other 65 books of the Bible. So if one wants to study up on all this, it would be a rather good thing to do. Because, I mean, in fact, you would be blessed with truths from the entire Bible while doing so. I know I was. I can't even explain how much of a blessing it was to do that study. And I said, I don't know, it took 2.5 or 3.5 years. I can't remember. I think it's 2.5 years it took me to do that, where I defined every symbol in Revelation using the Bible to find them. You know, and it makes it that much easier to explain certain prophetic things to the people that are needing to hear them. All right. Now, if you're experiencing choppiness, it's not on my end, because I am using the T1 here, and that's not where the choppiness is going to originate from. Yeah. If everybody was experiencing, in other words, like if you're all on the same kind of a trunk line coming out of Chicago, let's say, like if you're in Florida, there is a trunk line that comes from Chicago all the way straight down to Florida. And sometimes that thing gets overloaded with traffic, and people from Chicago all the way to Florida, just those states it's touching, are going to experience some choppiness if they happen to be in here. And then people on the West Coast won't, because it's a completely different line. So amen, Scott. Yeah, just pray. If you're experiencing choppiness where you're at, just get on your knees and ask the Lord to, you know, clear it up, and he will. And everything will go just fine. Anyway, as we see here, the many waters that John saw in the vision obviously means people from all over the world. And the study goes on to into a bit more detail on this by sharing the following. And where are we at? Number 6? Yeah. And it says Revelation 10 verse 5. It quotes that what I just said, upon the sea and on the earth. It's Revelation 10 verse 5. And then the study says, the book of Daniel was to be opened in an area occupied by many nations and also in a sparsely populated land. In 1800, Daniel was a closed book. In 1812, the study of prophecy began in England. It soon took hold throughout Europe, Asia, and Africa. Soon more than 100 writers from a wide variety of denominations were interpreting Bible prophecy. Loosed by the hand of a prophetic clock, scores of men representing over a dozen nations on 4 different continents independently and simultaneously began predicting the fulfillment of the 2300-day prophecy. Isn't that amazing? And they say Christianity's a farce? Or Christian prophecy's bogus? But in the United States, it goes on to say, the most noted expositor of Daniel 8:14 was a Baptist by the name of William Miller. He and 43 ministers of 13 denominations unleashed perhaps the greatest prophetic awakening in American history. By a thorough study of the 2300-day prophecy, they discovered that the 2300 days would expire on October 22nd, 1844. All right? The next one, number 7. When the book, and every time you hear that noise, I'm just taking a drink. I got a little medicinal tea here. All right, so number 7. When the book of Daniel was still in their mouths, what would it be like? And Revelation 10 verses 8 to 10 says, right, yeah, 8 to 10. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. In other words, he got a little bit of a tummy ache. Oh, good. The study does share where we at here. Yeah, Jeremiah 15. Yeah, this is, I like using this one on the screen. I've been using this verse for years. It's Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And then Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So obviously, as the word defines, and the book was still in the mouth, it was sweet as honey. In other words, it was a wonderful truth to share, wherein many would come to repentance and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And it was also an amazing thing to share that they actually thought, because they were a little confused here, this is why you get the bitter belly thing, they thought that Jesus was coming on October 22nd. But as history proves, what happened after the message was proclaimed far and wide, well, that leads us to the next question. But I love the way this is illustrated here, or even in John chapter 6, you know, where Jesus speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood and stuff like that. See, the Catholics just don't understand this stuff. And they think that you got to make a Eucharist and all this other stuff. And but the fact of the matter is, and that's what when I first came across Jeremiah 15:16, where he says, I found thy words and I did eat them, I understood, okay, I know I can't chew on a Bible, but I can understand it by reading it and digesting it spiritually. You know, you can digest it spiritually. So using the term eating it is very pictorial, as is par for the course of prophetic symbolism a lot of times. Very pictorial. I mean, that's why they say, one of the apostles say, actually, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, that if you would have put down everything that Jesus Christ has done in a book, it would not be enough room on the planet to hold all the books. Okay, and a lot of that has to do with the creation and stuff like that, especially the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, just looking at the way he created a single cell, and we got trillions of them, is enough to fill quite a few volumes, I would think. I look at Revelation, for example, and some of those symbols, like one symbol, for example, could take 5 or 6 pages of scripture to show that it means this particular thing, you know, or that particular thing. It's pictorial language, you know. Like we've all heard the term, picture's worth 1,000 words. It's a lot easier to, you know, put a lot of statements and metaphorical. You know, it's like Jesus with the parables, too. You know, you can cover a lot of ground in a few words doing it that way. Yeah, like show and tell. Amen. Yeah, yeah, there you go. So, anyway, number 8. But after it was swallowed, what happened? Or what would happen? Well, Revelation 10, verses 9 and 10 says, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book from the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And the study goes on to say that it was commonly believed that the earth was the sanctuary to be cleansed, and that Jesus would come at the end of the 2300-day period. No message could have been sweeter. And many gladly gave up their jobs and spent their life savings to spread the wonderful news. But when the date passed by and Jesus did not return, they experienced the most bitter disappointment of their lives. Now here, this is what amazes me now. And this never stopped amazing me ever since I started studying prophecy. Hold on. When they experienced this, I guess you could call it a reformation to some extent. It's pretty amazing. When they experienced this, people were moved in such a way where they literally quit their jobs. They concentrated on spreading the message. And of course, we know they messed up and all sorts of other things, but that's not my point. The thing is, they only had the one prophetic statement, you know, the 2300-day thing. And today, we have scores of prophetic events. I don't want to say dozens, because that's only 12 at a time. Scores is 20. And we've literally, I mean, everywhere you turn your head, there's all these prophetic events happening. And praise the Lord that some of us can actually continue to work on our 9-to-5 jobs and still go out and, you know, hand out the cards and tracks and DVDs and stuff like that. But I would think there would be a lot more people quitting jobs, you know, especially men of God, just quitting jobs and going forth and you know, proclaiming this message far and wide. And some of you have done that. You know, the Lord actually asked me to do it in 2000, right before the Twin Towers. And after the Twin Towers, he was getting very, very adamant about asking me to do it. And so, as the story goes, everybody knows I've shared it so many times. I prayed for the Golden Fleece. I mean, in other words, my own Golden Fleece, kind of a prayer. And I asked for a specific answer, and he gave it. And I quit, you know, because I wasn't going to just quit because I felt like maybe I should do this full time, you know, because two factors. Number one, I got a wife and eight kids. And number two, I never asked for a donation. And so no one was donating. But when he told me to quit, I quit. And by the time it came time for my next paycheck to come, which wasn't going to be there because I quit, I couldn't even get unemployment because I quit. All of a sudden, the donation started coming in, and they matched what my paycheck was for the longest time. And then I went a little up from there because then we started having, you know, work to fund, and that's what we've been doing ever since. And so, and again, never ask for a donation. You know, like I do ask for donations for other people. Yeah, some of you have heard me talk about like the Philippine convocation for next month. It's covered. It's already covered. Because some of you were moved by the Lord to give a little bit extra, and you didn't specifically state it for the convocation, but guess what I'm going to do? You know, you send the extra money, it's going to go for the work, and it's covered now. But some of you, yeah, I think one or two did actually send donations specifically for the convocation. We thank you for it. But you know, the amazing thing here is, I mean, in regards to, you know, getting back to this, the 2300 thing, and then the study goes on about that, they, you know, how they experienced the most, the bitter disappointment of their lives. Most miss the fact that this mistake that was preached in the mid-1800s was prophesied to be preached. I mean, not only was this a test of the people of God designed to weed out the weak ones after the great disappointment came to fruition, we, the remnant people today that embrace the doctrinal stand of those that came out of that disappointment with a better understanding, can use this to show the truth we embrace is absolute. Our statement of faith matches that of the original SDA Church of that day. In fact, we are the only ones on earth that do this now. Even the SDA Church has walked away from that stance, and they have changed their denomination. And the Lord is obviously talking about those he considers obedient Christians in Revelation chapter 10 here. I mean, according to historic fact, it was our spiritual ancestors that he is speaking of. No other church on the planet can stake that claim. Yes, some use the mistake of October 22nd, 1844 as a way to preach the others to others that the original SDA Church was a cult, like all the others today that give dates in times of Jesus' return, you know, like some Jehovah's Witnesses do so multiple times, dozens of times they predicted the return of Christ. And okay, that's a pretty good sign of a cult there. It's one of the six signs, obviously. And prophecy says that the true church would only do it one time. One time. I mean, that's the neat thing. They were prophesied to do that. And in their spiritual and historic ignorance, the scoffers actually helped to confirm that the original SDA Church was in fact the church that was being spoken of in Revelation 10. So when they ridicule us and attack us and whatever else they do, they're actually helping us. And as we know, the SDA Church has fallen into Babylon's arms some decades ago. They have now become a sister to fallen Babylon. And if someone's eyebrows are shut up and says they don't believe it, they're leaving the church, well, you need to get on your knees and you need to get back into study, because there's no gray areas here. You can't be playing games and wanting to stay in the church because your girlfriend's there, your boyfriend's there, your business connections are there, or it's just a nice place to go because now you got a roof over your head instead of sitting in your living room talking on some audio chat, you know. The Gideon Band is not going to be all in one place, for one thing, because we got to be strategically placed all throughout the world. And we are the remnant of her seed. We know who the word her is referring to in Revelation 12:17. We know who that is. And but if you look at the statement of faith of the SDA Church today, they actually embrace Catholic dogma now. Or go to SDAapostasy.org and check out my Roman SDA flash animation. You wouldn't believe how many statements have been made by the Seventh-day Adventist Church that are almost word-for-word of the Catholic Church. They're even calling some of the leaders in the SDA Church in writing. I've got the sources. It's not something I'm just going to say and get myself in trouble. I'm not going to lie and ruin my salvation to try to get somebody to understand this truth. But in those documentations, they actually call some of the leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church cardinals and the women nuns. I am not kidding you. Like a cloistered nun. And then we all know about the Trinity thing and all these other strange things. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, prophecy says there's a church that's going to go forth with this message. They're going to mess up one time. And then later on, a remnant of her seed is going to finish the work in the 11th hour. That's who we are. Hope and pray you were blessed by what we'll share this Saturday. I'll be back in a minute.